today is called Counterfeit Christian. We get that from money, which I don't have much of. I'll try to get the biggest bill out of here. Oh, a five. Wow. $5 bill. And counterfeits obviously comes from the word from money. It's fake. And as a policeman for 20 years, I had to deal with counterfeit money. I remember a guy, we had old machines back in the early 80s, and he just printed these on black and white paper, fives, just like this, and put them into the machine at on Keystone Avenue to the car wash and emptied it with black and white $5 bills. And he got a lot of quarters out of it until it was gone. But I don't know who it was, but we changed that machine out pretty quick. But some bills aren't so easy to detect, and there's a lot of ways you can kind of do it. The first thing is the feel of it. You know, money's got a feel, doesn't it? And I don't feel it as much as some, but every once in a while, we don't do this much anymore, but you always had some older lady that was at the bank. She really is the one that runs it. I know the guy in the back says he does, but he doesn't. She runs the bank. And she handles money for 30 years. And we would have a bill and we weren't sure about, we'd go in there and hand it to her at Wells Fargo or, excuse me, Interstate Bank. And we'd go in there and we'd slip it in there and she wasn't even looking at it. And she'd hand it over and I'd go, wow, that's cool. Let's try that again. And I'd give her the stack of bills, and she's about 40 of them in there, you know. You bet, perfect every time. She had felt money for so long, the real thing. She felt the real thing so long that she knew what it was. Another thing is if you get a magnifying glass and you get down, I've seen Secret Service do it. It looks real cool. I bet they don't even know what they're doing, but put it down. Looks cool. And they'll look around, and they get a microscope, and they look at the bill, and there's certain markers in the corners and stuff, little pictures. I don't know if you ever gotten a mag. It's pretty cool, some of these bills. And so you can get a magnifying glass. Another thing is you can get a marker. They have markers now. Whenever I hand over a $100 bill, which is very rare, so you know. It's like, well, I got a $100 bill, man. I remember the first one I ever had in my life. I was 15 years old. I have a $100 bill. Anyway, some of you guys were 8 when you had one, not me. I was raised in the 70s. And put a little yellow mark on there. If it stays yellow, you're fake. If it turns dark, it's the real thing. Because what most people don't know is this is dipped in a chemical. And it has certain components that connect with other chemicals. And so this is also made out of a fiber paper that's top secret in our country today. And if you look at it real close, especially bigger bills, you see little fibers in it. The last thing you can do is they're dipped in a chemical that's special to UV light. And so you get a black light and you put it over there and things hop out of the bill. All right, watermarks and things like that. Why do I say all that about money? Is because today we're going to talk about counterfeit Christianity. And really, to be honest with you, it's a real problem. The Federal Reserve says there's 70 to 200 million fake bills rolling through our country right now on an average. That devastates our Federal Reserve, devastates our dollar, drops things. But how much more devastating to have counterfeit Christians in the church. And they might not even know they're fake. Because unless you get under the preaching and in and get in the gospel, you might not even know that you're not even a Christian. I wish I didn't know so much about it. But I went from 9 years old to 21 as a counterfeit Christian. I was around Christians. I even looked like them. I was a pretty good fake. On first observation, you would probably say, for sure, he knew the Lord. But when I got the microscope out of the gospel on me, I didn't have the right marks. Something didn't feel right about my life. When that preacher said, if you were to die today, without a shadow of a doubt, would you know where you're going to go? And I would tremble. That's not a good feel. And then when the light of the gospel got shed on me, a special light, not like this sunshine out here, brighter than that, that pierced my soul through the word of God, I was ruined. I was a fake. And I came to Christ at 21. And my life's been changed. Today we're going to read a scripture that if we were a touchy-feely church, we would never preach this. If we were a church that said, well, let's not preach everything in the Bible, we would leave this one out. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, 2 Peter, the second chapter, if you enjoy reading it as a Christian, you're not normal. Because it's so in your face. And today, as we sit here, I want you not to be worried about your neighbor. I want you to be thinking about your soul, where you're at in your life. All right? This is a great piece of scripture, and we're going to just roll through. Our church is a church that reads and preaches through the whole gospel. And so here we are. The first chapter was wonderful, wasn't it? It showed us what we should be and what we are in Christ, and that we're part of this, partakers of the divine nature, and we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Chapter 4, the first verse 4 of the first chapter. And so he says, make certain about this calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And what are those things? Well, those things, he said, are those seven virtues of moral excellence. I mean, actually being moral. You get convicted about it. Your mouth, your thoughts, what you do. And then we go from there to knowledge. Bring on some knowledge. Get in the Word of God. And then self-control. Hey man, overcome some of these passions of the old man that still lives in you. A struggle you'll have to the day you die. And then there's perseverance, where those might be over passions and self-control. Perseverance is over struggles of life and sorrow that we persevere through. And then comes godliness. Oh, how we want to be like Jesus. And when we take that on, well, we immediately want to have brotherly kindness for those within our spiritual family. And lastly, the love for the lost. Man, the epitome of where God is trying to bring us. Those are the virtues. That's what we should be about. And now we turn to the second chapter, and Peter, remember, you could almost picture him saying, I'm going to die this week. I want to leave you something. I know I'm going to be crucified as Christ did, and I want to leave you some things. And the first thing he said is, hey, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be false Christians, and they're going to come about, and he wants to warn us. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? 2 Peter 2, 1 through 11. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter? And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, That righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented, or your Bible might say tortured, by day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Lord, open our hearts. What a rough, tough, truthful statement here, Lord. Would you check our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You'll notice that the false prophets were in the wilderness. The false prophets were in the Old Testament. Peter is saying, hey, notice these things. We've had false prophets and false teachers. And by the way, they're not going to end. The battle is over truth. What truth? Or do you believe the truth or not? And it's easy to be pulled away because of our old man and the passions in our life. And so there's no such thing as a pure church. There will always be, Peter says, by the way, wheat and tares. He learned this from Jesus. They're going to grow together. And so don't be surprised when you come to a church and you see some hypocrisy. You see some falseness. Peter says, I'm telling you, it's going to happen right here. False teachers produce false Christians. And where there is a gospel preached and teaching in the church, there is Satan planting false teachers. And as the scripture says, where two or more are gathered there in the midst, there I am in the midst. And then comes a false teacher. Satan plants them. These tares look at first like one of us. You know, the darnel, that's the little seed that falls in the ground. And when it comes up with the wheat, or we used to pick wild oats, when it comes up, you can't tell. Looks just like everything else. But just as the wheat's heading out, that oat can't help but get high. It likes to grow high, and it just hangs its seed over, and you can see it for 30, 40, 50 feet sticking out there, and you go over there and pull it. I did that for a farmer every summer of my high school life, getting the weeds out. So how can we know that we're not a false Christian? Well, what we take is chapter 1 and kind of put it to chapter 2 and say, let's compare some things here. Let me just go through some things really quickly. Number 1, we did not follow cleverly devised entails, it says in chapter 1. We didn't follow some cleverly thing. This was eyewitnessed. Christ rose from the grave. Christ died on a cross. He did all these things. It wasn't done in a corner. But when you get to the false prophet, the false teacher, you see in verse 3, it says, in verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They will take up their own creativity. And they will step away from the gospel and tell their own stories. And secretly bring in destructive heresies. Things that speak against our Maker, against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By using the kind of the margins of the Bible. They use the Bible, but they don't interpret it according to the Holy Spirit. They get wrapped up in things outside the gospel, and they say things like this. It is people in community that matters, not that Jesus lives in you, the hope of glory. Okay, they say it's unity at all costs, and to say anything else is to be intolerant. We have to be inclusive. All those things sound wonderful. And by the way, if you're a millennial right now, you're like, whoa, man, what's going on here? Well, aren't we supposed to be inclusive? Where do you see that in the gospel? When it comes to Christ, are you going to include things and water the gospel down? Is it Jesus plus something else? Or is it Jesus everything? And so they bring in these heresies. And the worst thing a false teacher can do is to marginalize the person of Jesus Christ. And they do this. Well, another thing is, in chapter 1, the believers escaped this messed up, corrupted life. But the lost, they don't change. There's no change in their life. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. That's, you know, sexual desires. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. There's no change. They say they've been changed, but there isn't change. They promise freedom, but they're slaves of corruption themselves. Peter will really go into it next week when I preach on that. Many follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. They've lied. They're carnal and teach in such a way so to continue in their sin, which is against God. And so there's no change. Not only that, verses 10 through 11, they have a different character, like different than the seven virtues that I just said in chapter 1 of moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Do you see how different it is when you go to verse 10? Look at verse 10 there. And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Hey, they have no fear of God. And even an angelic majesty, like a demon, they'd go, oh yeah, bring it on. They're crazy. They don't know what they're dealing with. And even Michael, when he went down to get the body of Moses, Jude said, he came up, right? And the devil met him in the air. This is Michael the archangel. He's not just anybody. In fact, one day he's going to destroy the devil. Him. God's going to allow this. And what did he say? Devil, give me his body. The Lord rebuke you. That's what he said. You know what that means? In angel language, hey, God sent me to do this. You got a problem? Take it up with Him. Go ahead, I dare you. Right? Guess what we need to do when we're confronted by evil? The Lord rebuke you. I'm here by the grace of God. If you don't like that, take it up with Him. That's what it is. We don't challenge. We're not that crazy. Let me tell you something else here. It says in verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the flesh, is corrupting desires and despise authority. Hey, do you have a problem with authority? Do you struggle with authority on someone telling you what to do? I was in a position of authority as a policeman. Now I'm in a position of authority spiritually. And it's interesting watching people around authority. And you can tell when someone doesn't like it. They don't want to be stopped on the freeway. I stopped a man on 395. I followed him for a mile at 95 miles an hour. I was going to a call. I said, man, I wish I could stop this guy. He's in his Cadillac just hauling up 395. And everybody's looking at me like, I'm like, I know. You know, I have a call. And then they canceled the call. I went, you know, pull that dude over. Hey, come up on him. I go, hey, man, where are you going? By the way, I was a patrolman. I wasn't a traffic cop. Traffic is crazy boring, okay? And I'd get up. You could talk me out of a ticket so easily. I hate writing tickets. And I got up and I said, hey, sir, where are you in a big hurry? Not in a hurry. I said, holy cow, you're blowing everybody's doors off. I mean, oh, no, I was going to speed limit. I said, buddy, hey, man, if you just tell me that you're going in a hurry, that you'll slow down, I probably won't give you a ticket. That's a big segue, that you might not get a ticket if you just say. I think if I was even felt like I was right, I'd say, sorry, officer, just to miss out on the $300 ticket, okay? And he said, nope. I said, buddy, you're kidding me. I mean, people were pointing at you as I was chasing you up the freeway. Nope. You see, he didn't like authority. He didn't want anybody. And what are you doing pulling me over? Don't you know who I am? I didn't know who he was. Still didn't know who he was. When I wrote his name down, I didn't know who he was. Okay? I didn't know him. And I said, well, okay then. I guess you're going to have to get a ticket. And I got my ticket book and I walked around his car and I picked everything to write him because that's what he needs. Now, brothers and sisters, me being a wicked man, what I mean by that is in the flesh, how much more Jesus Christ when you brace him? And you say, he don't have the right to talk to me like that, Jesus. Let me tell you, he has every right. He created you. And he can get in your business. And though a policeman might fail and maybe mess up and get you pull you over for something you didn't do, Jesus doesn't. He's perfect. And I see this, that we oppose authority, spiritual authority that God has put in place. This is a deadly sign that you haven't come under and humbled yourself in Christ. Lastly, the believer has an entrance into the eternal kingdom. It says that in verse 11 of the first chapter. What a wonderful thing to say, for this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. But you go down here, and at the end of verse of 1, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. Swift means when it happens, it's going to be like that. Not like, it's like when Jesus says, I come quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years. It doesn't feel too quick. It's not what he means. He means, when I do come, it'll be quick. It'll be quick. Hey, you won't have time to repent. I witnessed to a friend of mine. He goes, Mark, I believe the Bible, but I'm going to repent right when I see Jesus coming. It's going to be like that. You're going to be in shock. You won't be out of shock before it's all over. Hey, this is some signs. Now, the church needs to be protected from false teachers. What do they look like? What's a counterfeit look like? Well, first of all, they look close to us. They look close to, like a Christian. Now, speak to your heart here now. I'm not talking about your neighbor, you. They will be nice people with great skills, but they have forsaken the inerrancy of the Scripture. They hold it in low esteem. I know what the Bible says, but Pastor, this is what I'm going to do. I've heard that too many times. They have a different gospel and even denied the Master, Jesus Christ, who could buy them. They know they want to do it themselves. They want to get to heaven on their own merit. They have religious interests, but not centered in the person of Jesus Christ. They're interesting. They're funny. They don't know the Lord. One of the responsibilities of pastors and deacons of this church is that we should be protected from these kinds of counter-believers. False teachers produce false believers, and they have false hope, and it's a false eternity. This is horrible. And this happens. I want you to know that you need to check yourself. This is what the Bible's for, and let the Word of God touch your heart here. Now, how can I know I'm a true believer? How can I know? I mean, that's just a really big question, and I think this Scripture is very clear about it. Now, I want you to be careful before you make this judgment about somebody else. It's something that can be known in your heart, but not in someone else. What I'm about to tell you on how you know if you're a Christian, it's only what you can know. I can't read Wes Fletcher's heart. I've been around him a long time, and I know him well, and he's a dear brother of mine. And I would probably lay my life on the line to say he's going to heaven with me. But at the end of the day, that is between him and the Lord. And this is how it is with us. So what is that sign? What is something? Oh, preacher, tell me. What is it? How do I know? Because, you know, it says here, even denying the master who bought them. You know who wrote that? Peter wrote that. You know, when he wrote that word, deny, I wonder if he trembled and said, under the power of the Holy Spirit, whoa. Because if you were to ask any Christian, hey, what's the most famous denier in the Bible? They would say, Peter. Three times when the Lord needed him most. Right? Ouch. And yet, you'd have been wrong. You'd have been wrong that he wasn't a true believer.
He was a true believer. One distinguishing mark, it is hidden in your heart, and you cannot know it in other people, but you can know it in your own. Here it is. You ready? Godly people, the true Christian, are distressed about sin. They are in holy agony over their own sin. They hate sin. You know what sin they hate the most? Theirs. They don't like the sin in this world. They don't like the sin in their family. They don't like sin in their life. They are opposed to it. Sin is no longer their master. It is their enemy. And they hate it. In fact, Paul would write it this way. Though Paul was not perfect, he said, you do the very thing you hate. See, there's the mark. You don't do the very thing you love. You do the very thing you hate in Romans 7. Now, he uses an illustration here of Lot. Lot, a nephew of Abraham. Hey, pick which way you want to go. I'm going to pick Sodom and Gomorrah, man. Look at all that grass. He was looking at money instead of his family. And he went down into Sodom and Gomorrah and built a home in Sodom. And it was horrible. He had two daughters. It was ran by homosexuality. No other way to say it. Can't be politically correct. And it says here that it was one of the signs of a community and of a nation and of a group of people at the bottom, ready for destruction. Now, that is counterculture today. But that's what the Bible says. And it says, especially for those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. That's what it's talking about, homosexuality. And it's the bottom rung. And if you've ever done these things, it's not saying you can't be saved. It just means you need to repent of it. For such was some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. Hey, he's not saying you're lost forever. He's saying you got to turn. And so we see this. And Lot goes down there, and what's he do? His righteous soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Every time I read that, I go, well, Lot, why'd you go there? And we all make bad decisions, amen? But you know what? The most important thing, he was righteous. You may have made some bad decisions in your life, but I want to ask you this. Are you righteous? Do you hate sin? Do you despise it? When you sin, are you in holy agony before the Lord? Do you get on your knees and say, oh God, I'm so sick of me. Would you deliver me? Would you touch my life? The false Christians, well, he's comfortable with it. He wouldn't share any of it with you. He doesn't want you to know about it, but he's comfortable with his sin. He makes allowances for it without distressing over it. It's just a weakness. It's a mistake. It's a slip. He doesn't look at it as offensive to his God. Sin is held as a low issue and accommodated in his life. There's no concern for cursing or lying, for dishonest gain and business dealings. It just doesn't bother him. Lust? Well, everybody lusts. You know, he can go to the strip joint as long as he doesn't touch. That was told to me by a Christian man, supposedly. Hey, this is crazy. And if it's in the name of love, shack up. Go ahead. Do all these things as long as you love one another. How many times do I got to hear that? How about loving Jesus? How about loving the Lord? And so we see that. You know where you belong is where your heart is yearning for. What's your heart yearn for? The non-believer will be, not ask this honest question of his heart. He won't go there. He doesn't want to be inspected like this. He doesn't want the magnifying glass. He doesn't want the light of the gospel shining on him. He wants to be done with it. I'm good enough. And he just takes the pill and eats it, not knowing he's not. Now, here's the big question, brothers, sisters. The problem is we can't change ourselves. Let's say you're sitting here right now and you go, wow, man, what do I do?
What you're saying is exactly my life. I can't have peace. I stand in church all the time and go, man alive, am I even a Christian? Look at my life. And I just push it away. I must be okay. Everybody else is okay, all right? And you realize you can't change you. And this is a great point. You must come to this point where you say, I can't change me. I'm stuck. I got all these sins. I can't. That's when you fall on your knees and you turn from your sin and you say, Jesus, would you change me? I'm telling you right now, it's the greatest miracle, the most common miracle I've ever seen in my life or anything else. I still ask God, would you change my heart on that? I need to be changed about this. I don't want this in my life. Would you change me, Lord? And He has the power to do that. Now let me tell you this. Some of you know Christ. You hate sin. You follow the Lord. Praise His name. But there are others who are told they know Christ, but your heart, you know better. You know better. You know that something's wrong. You're like that dollar bill. You don't feel right. On close inspection, it ain't right. And under the light of the gospel, I'm lacking. Now, your life maybe be religious, but no real change, no relationship in your life with Christ. You can go all week without reading the Bible. Your sin is not loathsome to your soul, and you have heard the gospel so many times in a service just like this that you actually have hardened your heart by pushing it away time and time again. Why? I wish I didn't know so much about this. And you continue to do that and not totally surrender your life. You're a half-baked, fake Christian. I surrender all, not half. The hardest people to reach is the older person who has put off the preaching of the gospel so many times that they have hardened their heart to the best news of their soul could ever have. Just constant, constant, constant. I spoke to my daughter who's going to a fairly exclusive Christian school. And she told me the other day, Daddy, not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. I'm seeing that I'm having a hard time finding a friend because they're so worldly. You see, they, listen to me now, they were raised in a Christian home, but they haven't become Christ followers yet. And so mom and daddy sent them to the Christian school without them redeemed. Maybe mom and daddy aren't even redeemed. That this is a culture instead of a change of our heart. So let me ask this last question. How is God dealing with you right now? In your heart. You see, He says here, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Hey, He knows how to hold you. Let me tell you how He rescues you from temptation. When you fall, it hurts. And He grabs you. I love you, son, but I am going to discipline you. You are not going to do this. You cannot live like this. I'm going to rescue you. Just like you would your own kid. All right? That's a rescue. And He's on you. And God loves you. And He's pursuing you. And you're sick of it. Or He says, God knows how to hold those in judgment for the day of destruction. Hey, you can go on sinning and there's nothing. And you're just getting set up. You know, the Reno Police Department, when I first started the CAP program, Community Action Program. This will be my last illustration. I'll get you out of here. We went undercover deep. Some of my friends did. I just didn't want it. That's crazy life. Went deep undercover for 2 years. And all we did, on East 4th Street, we put up a storefront of an auto shop. None of them were mechanics. They were all cops. And we just fenced stolen property. And in the back is where you did it. We did all the, with 5 different cameras. And we got one burglar after another bringing all their stuff in. And we became the fence for Reno. And what they didn't know is they were selling all their stolen property for 1/10 the value to us, and the community gave us $250,000 to buy stolen property. It took us 2 years to go through $250,000 buying Ford pickups for $1,000. Okay, buying all sorts of stuff. And everybody sold it on camera, audio. We had 180 warrants by the time two years came up. And you know what I always wondered? We got to, as they were doing it, we'd watch all these guys come in and sell, and they thought everything was cool. They thought their life was great. They were stealing stuff. They had a fence. And the whole time, we were setting them up. And in one day, we served 180 warrants and filled up Washoe County Jail to the max. And that's how it's going to be for you if you don't repent and come to Christ. I don't say that. The gospel says it. It'll be swift. Now, church, that, what I just preached, isn't preached very often. But that's what we need to hear. If I love you, I got to preach it. One of my scriptures here, just remember this, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. So choose life. You don't have to die in your sins. Choose life. If you're here today, it's not an accident. God wanted you to hear this. Choose life, he says. Choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants, you know, it's more than you. It's your kids you don't even know yet. It's your grandkids. It's everybody. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life. Hey, choose life. Don't play games anymore. If I was to ask you if you were to die today, where would you go? Oh, does your heart tremble? Hey, be done with it. Give your life to Christ. Say, I need Jesus more than anything else. Happened at 21 for me, and I ran down the aisle. I said, I'm done, and the preacher made me preach out loud. I'll not do that to you unless I feel led. But do you know Jesus like that? Would you bow your head as our musicians take their